Well, have you ever met a prepper? Preppers. A prepper is somebody who prepares for something that is not happened yet, especially an emergency, before it happens. There are people that take this to the extreme. If you've never done this, go down the rabbit hole a little bit and Google prepper. And you're going to find all kinds of stuff out there, these people that really take this serious. In fact, one of the things that I was doing with, as I was just out there Googling, I was noticing there's different categories, different types of preppers. I don't know all of them, but it seems as though there's kind of one category of prepper which assume that they're going to have to be on the move. And so they've got the backpacks, they got the tents, they got all of these kind of things. They assume they're going to be outside, so they got sleeping bags, they got hunting, they got fishing equipment. There's also a lot of preppers who are the hunker down preppers. You treat your house like a bunker and get as much food in there as you can. You want to make sure your home is all stocked with lots of supplies, radios, generators. And then you got to have your weapons to protect your home from whoever wants to break in and cause you harm and steal your stuff. Well, what I also, like, this is a phrase, I haven't seen it out there, but I also think there's a whole lot of folks who are in the category, I'm going to call it a pragmatic prepper, where you're not going to the extreme of zombie holocausts or whatever, but you don't have your crossbow, you don't have, 10 years of freeze-dried food, but you look ahead a little bit and you say, this might happen, and so I want to be prepared for it. So let's see how many pragmatic preppers we have here. With a show of hands, who's got jumper cables in their car? We have a whole lot of folks who do that. How many have used them before? Yeah, right. It's good to have them. How about first aid kit in the house? A lot of good for you. How many of you, if the lights went out, you could find a flashlight with batteries? Come on, we're doing great. All right, how about this? Anybody carry insurance? Yes. How about putting a little money away from retirement? Well done. All right, if you answered yes to any of these questions, you are at least somewhat of a prepper. Now, as a portable church, some of you guys might see me come in and out. I almost always have the backpack. And on Sundays and other times, I have this cart with these boxes. I will never use everything in that backpack, use everything in the boxes, but almost every week, I'll use something. Ironically, I always have a three-ring binder. Guess what I didn't have today, Mr. Prepper here? All right. It's a form of prepping. There are certain things we just know they're coming or they might happen, so we prepare for them. When you live in Minnesota, one of the things that all of us needs to be ready for is winter. And also, you got to prepare your heart for a Vikings loss. Might be a little soon for that. We're recording on Tuesday. Yeah. All right, but we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about preparing for winter. Preparing for winter. We don't know how long the winter's going to last. We don't know how severe particular winter is going to be, but winter will always come in Minnesota. And here's something that we've all learned from experience. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Wishful thinking won't get you through the winter. Can I get an amen? I wish it wouldn't come. Okay. It's not going to change it. Now, one of the things that we're talking about in the series that we're in right now is that winter is a really, really helpful metaphor for life. Let me give you an example. One of the reasons that I am so personally passionate about our camps and retreats is that I've seen the profound difference that they can make in people's lives when they're done well. And I'm so thankful that my entry point into the whole world of Bible camp was Camp Lutherdell near Reamer, Minnesota. As many of you know, because I talk about it all the time, I didn't grow up going to Bible camp. I didn't even know what it was until I got invited to go as a sophomore in high school. I'd never experienced anything like that before. Nothing like that before. None of us had. And when summer camp ended, we didn't want to go home because of what we'd experienced. At camp, real faith and real life, they weren't two different things. We incorporated faith authentically into everything that we were doing. At camp, there were healthy expectations and boundaries and healthy guardrails. It was as simple as let's keep the harmful and hurtful stuff out. Let's let the good stuff in. At camp, our eyes were open to the reality of a God who really does exist and who he is. And then we would spend time reflecting on our own lives and asking questions. The path that I'm on, is that the path that I want to be on? Asking those kind of questions. At camp, We were surrounded by friends. We were surrounded by mentors who we could actually experience and process life with. And at camp, we got introduced to songs that connected with our hearts and minds at a soul level. And then at camp, we got introduced to some really, really helpful Bible-based messages and skills and skits and small group discussions. For almost all of us, summer camp was summer. And the time between camps, that was winter. Summer camp was summer, and the rest felt like winter. And I noticed something starting to happen. You know, as a young leader, I would start to get these letters. Now, letters, probably need to tell for our younger audience here, letters were these really cool things we had back in the day. We had this stuff called paper. And you could take paper and you could write these messages on it. And then you had this other little package. We called it an envelope. It was really thin. And you could fold up the paper and put it in the envelope. And then you could put this little like stamp, it was called, on there for like 25 cents. They would deliver it anywhere you wanted them to. It was so cool. It was so cool. So we had that back then. And I would start to get these letters in high school. And one of the major themes that was in these letters coming from these campers was how hard it was. They would write, and they'd say, it's so hard to not be at camp. It's so hard to go back. And these pressures I'm feeling and all this kind of stuff. And so one of the things that we started to do is we started to talk as this leadership team. We're like, how can we help them bring camp home? How can we help prepare them when they go back home? So before camp was over, we did our best to model things like prayer and daily devotion so that when they go back, they could remain connected to God. Before camp was over, we did our best to stress the importance of, you guys know how we have these expectations at camp. Try to do that yourself. Try to set boundaries. Try to set guardrails in place. Keep the bad stuff out. Let the good stuff in. Before camp was over, we would exchange phone numbers. We'd exchange addresses so that we could stay in contact with one another. And then mixtapes. We record songs and we'd get them these mixtapes so they could have music that they could listen to that had really helpful, uplifting messages in it. Well, when I moved to the cities for college, I found out there was a bunch of the campers were in this area, in the Shoreview area. So we even created a group. We called it the Suburbanites. We got together and we would connect and we would pray and we'd sing camp songs. And just fun fact, this just kind of hit me. One of the girls that came up, she actually was from Hastings. She came up to these things that I was doing when I was in college, all the way from Hastings. And she's now a youth director in Hastings, which is super cool. Okay, how does all this little look back, how does this all relate, you know, to us today? Well, 2 weeks ago, we launched a brand new teaching series. And we almost called the series Winter. Almost called it Winter. Why? We almost called it Winter because when I look out, and those of you who I know your stories, so many people in our church are facing such hard things. They're either in it or just on the other side of it or about to enter into it. Struggles in relationships, struggles with friendships, struggles with marriages. Feelings of really deep loneliness or disconnection. We've got mental health struggles, physical health struggles. We had a lot of people in 2024 lose a loved one. We've got some families where people lost more than loved one. Financial stress, stress at school, stress at work, addiction, prodigal sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, friends, fear, hunger for affection, hunger for connection, anxiety, anger, betrayal, feeling like your family, feeling like your friend group, feeling like your life is falling apart. And then what's often hardest is when you're watching someone else struggle, someone you care about. As much as it hurts to struggle yourself, watching someone that you care about struggling can even be harder. So what we're trying to do is trying to have a series here where how do we prepare for those challenges? How do we prepare for those times? And how can we help other people who are in them? Well, instead of calling the series Winter, we decided to go with a biblical metaphor that is much more uplifting and hopeful. And that's the biblical metaphor of evergreens. These powerful symbols of hope. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. We can learn a lot from evergreens. They are remarkable plants. Some of these evergreens, they grow to be as massive as a sequoia. Have you ever seen these things? I've never seen a sequoia up close, but boy, I've seen these pictures. They can grow to be more than 300 feet tall. They can weigh more than 4 million pounds. I have no reference point for 4 million pounds, other than it's really heavy. So they can be as big as that. They can be as small as a bonsai. You know, those little trees that you can shape and prune these to make really cool things. Through our tree search, as Pastor Dan called it, we learned that pine needles are actually leaves. Maybe all you knew that. Pine needles are leaves. They've got the wax coating that then protects them. They don't dry out as fast. They can maintain their liveness in the winter. And then these very special leaves, these pines that pine trees have, they make it possible for evergreens to stay green all year. It makes it also possible they can thrive where other plants can't. They can thrive in the Arctic Circle. There's some of the only, when you start going up in elevation, you start losing everything except the pine trees. Unbelievable. Now, get this one. This was something I learned along the way. They estimate that some pine trees in California are 5,000 years old. Okay, so when Jesus was born, that tree was already 3,000 years old. I can't even fathom that. That's crazy. There's evergreens. They got, some of them have bark that's 20 inches thick to protect them from fire. This was interesting. Some evergreens, they got seeds that if there's a flood, the seeds just float to higher ground and they plant there. That is cool. In our tree search, we discovered that, that it was true that in Northern Europe, there were people who would bring evergreens inside because they're like, they must be magic. We want some of that magic, so they bring them inside. What I didn't know is that there were Romans, there were Egyptians who did similar things. They wanted all that green magic to come into their lives. Well, what if? What if instead of treating these things as magic, what if we focused on this? I invite you to write this down. What if we focus instead on how can we become? How can we become more like these remarkably resilient plants? If you go through life making really, really bad decisions, can you just cut an evergreen, bring it in your house, and we're good? No. You're still going to face the consequences for being a knucklehead, and you just killed a tree. There's nothing good that comes out of that. Okay, so here's the thing, though. Let's go here. If you are going through life and you're making, just disregarding completely the things that God says, can you just put a cross around your neck? Can you just put a crucifix on your wall? Can you just have come to a room where there's a cross in it? It doesn't work like magic, right? Let's take a look then, instead of just having magical thinking, let's look at what the scriptures actually say about this type of thing. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. If you don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app. I just saw a little news article. They had a one-day total of, I think it was like 780,000. They set a new record. I wonder if it was around the first of the year. 780,000 downloads in one day on this site. Crazy. This is an amazing tool. So we encourage you to go and download that. All right. Here's the context for what we're about to read. After countless years of rebellion, after countless warnings, the God of the Israelites spoke these words we're about to read through the prophet Jeremiah, probably about the time that 5,000-year-old tree was 1,000 or something like that. All right, here we go. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their Asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills. Mike, if you can just leave that on the screen for just a minute. In that time and in that place, iron and diamond, that's what you used to etch into stone. So the imagery here is their hearts are that hard, that there are things that are being etched with the iron and the diamond. In fact, and then it talked about the horns of the altar. It's as if that same tool inscribed into the very source of their like forgiveness and sacrifice, inscribed their sins into there in such a way it's like almost negating any chance of something good happening. And then verse 2 just especially is tragic, because what does it say about the kids? It's saying that these kids are growing up and they're just surrounded by all this. And it's just, it's normal. They're growing up in an environment where what God had said no to, it's just, well, this is what everybody does. And so it's just tragic. So this is really a heavy, heavy passage. Okay, so verses 5 through 6 then begin to talk a little bit more about the consequences of all this here. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Here's the imagery. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good to come. He will dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. All right, so God's about to make a contrast here. This is option one. Option one, you follow the path that most people are on. This is where that path leads you to. It leads you to a place where you become like a shrub in a desert. Does anyone aspire to that? It says you're going to be like you're in a parched land, in a salt land, it says. Well, in that time and that place, salty land was considered cursed land. Why? Nothing thrives, nothing survives in the salty soil. Okay, so there's option one. Keep on the path that you're on. That's option one. Okay, here's option two. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. In contrast, blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They are like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain what? Green. And is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. All right, Mike, if you could leave this on the screens for a minute here too. In this section of scripture, God's speaking to people who've got hard hearts, etched with stone, in the stone. And he's presenting this contrast. If you disregard my guidance, you disregard my guardrails, he says you're choosing option one. But if you put your trust in me, you become like this. Now, does God promise it's going to be easy? No. Even embedded in this hope, it's not easy. Because he says, when the heat comes, okay, in that time and that place, extreme heat was the issue, not extreme cold. So they're saying, when the heat comes, you're not going to shrivel up and die. You're still going to stay green, even if the rest of the world doesn't. And remember, it's when the heat comes. And he also says, when it's a year of drought, in that time and that place, what's worse than drought? That's going to kill off your sources of food, your water, all that types of things. What does it say, though? In those times, you're still going to bear fruit. It doesn't say there won't be a drought. It says, in that time, there'll be fruit. In the season, it's possible to be green. In this season, it's possible, even when there's a drought, to be able to bear fruit. Okay, so then let's talk application here. And if you don't have a reference point for like bringing camp home, let that metaphor go. If right now you're like, it's hard for me to envision being a tree, okay, you can let that one go. I got another metaphor for you. It's one that we introduced in week one of the series. It's the cozy cabin. Everybody can picture this, right? If you go to YouTube, this is something. You go to YouTube, I typed in cozy cabin ambiance, and I got hit after hit after hit. People make these videos that are like 14 hours long, literally, so that you put them in the background, and you have peace, I guess, right? You have peace. And cozy cabin must be peaceful to a lot of people, because they don't just have this. Let's put one up. Here's one. This is one from right there. So does that just feel peaceful? But you don't, and I don't have the other ones up here, but we'll leave this one on for just a minute. Then everyone's just going to fall asleep probably. But you can go on there and they have like the hunting lodge version. They got the modern cabin version. They got the rustic cabin. They got all these different versions. So evidently this idea of a cozy cabin is one that people can relate to. So let's go with that. Imagine a cozy cabin. And it's going to be important here. Remember that we're talking metaphor. Because what we don't want to do is we don't want to say, you got to go out and get this. Because if your goal is there, you're actually doing the opposite, because this can get taken away. Just ask people living in Southern California right now, if you built this perfect house, what happens? You can lose it, right? Even these beautiful mansions, you can lose it. So the idea is not get the house. The idea is for this to be your inner self when the chaos is around you. Does that make sense? We're talking metaphor. All right. And here's the thing too. This isn't just for us. This is so that we're equipped. So when others are going through things, we can have some capacity to be able to help. Just this morning, and I'm not making this up, this morning, I'm working through Acts because that's going to be our summer series. I was reading Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul, he goes out, he's just trying to do good. He helps this slave girl, he gets thrown in prison. He gets beaten first, and then thrown in prison. And it says, he's singing. And then I noticed that too, it said, and others were listening. Do you think any of those leaned over like, what are you in for anyway? And what a great door that would open, because there was something different about him than these others. So that's what we're getting at here. We're trying to go, how do we authentically, not faking it, how do we authentically get to a place where even though there's chaos, we're anchored. We still feel some pain. We still feel the stress, but we're anchored and we can access something that other people can't access. That's what we're going for, that cabin in here. Okay, so I encourage you to write this down then. You can't buy the cabin that we've referenced in this series. You build it. You build it. And not just yourself, get help, but you build it. You can't buy the cabin we referenced in the series, you build it. So let's talk about, really quickly then, some home improvement questions. If you're going to try to build this, here are some things, build this in. If you want that centered place, here are some things to consider. Number one, how firm is the foundation? It all starts there, right? It all starts there. Jesus of Nazareth, he didn't just affirm the things that we read in Jeremiah. Jesus doubled down on them. Why do I say that? He said, those who hear my words and put them into practice, that's like someone who built on a what? Foundation of rock. He goes, and what happens when the storm comes? Then you're okay. If you hear and put into practice the things that I'm telling you. He says, if you don't, you don't put these in practice, then it's like building on what? Sand. And what did he specifically say? The storm comes and the thing color comes crashing down. He's saying what Jeremiah said. He's doubling down on that. You got a choice. So it all starts with the foundation. All right. Let me give you another thing to consider then as you're putting together this cabin. How functional are your walls and doors? We could spend hours on any one of these. I'm just giving you the framework here today. What do I mean by walls and doors? Boundaries. Boundaries. Boundaries matter. Can I get an amen? You don't have the capacity to help others. You're not going to be in a good place without boundaries. Do you have walls in place and doors that keep the unhealthy stuff out, but do you also have the doors that let the good things in? Walls and doors. So important. In fact, this would be a really interesting conversation to have with a friend or in a small group to talk about what are some of those boundaries. What have you seen when people don't have them? Some people that try to help too much. You know, all those kind of things. And another one that came to mind is, what about those folks who just, all they care about is how the walls look and how the doors look. And it's all about, you know, what virtue signaling and all these kind of things. Instead of, are these really working for you? Is this really authentically who you are? And is it helpful? Could be some really good conversations. All right, here's another question. If you're wanting to try to build this life that is, it's like having that cozy cabin inside. Number three, how clear are your windows and your mirrors? How clear are they? Again, these you could go on for hours with some of these, but here's the principle. With a window, how clear is it? Do you see the world like God sees the world? When you look out, are you looking out and do you see the world like God sees the world? And with the mirror, are you reflecting? And when you're reflecting, is it accurate? Do you see yourself the way God sees you? All right. Number four, we talked about this using different language last week. Who's on your speed dial? Who's on your speed dial? Who could you call up? You know them, and they know you. Who could you call up in these hard times? You're going to want to have real friends, the people that care about you, the people who are just going to listen. You want to have a good mental health professional, someone who can really help you process things. And then having other mentors and coaches in the areas that matter most. With the show of hands, and I encourage you to do this too, those of you who are watching online, how many of you know that these people are hard to find? Show of hands. They're hard to find. how much harder are they to find in a crisis? Have you ever been there? Like trying to, like in the middle, you're having a crisis at home, trying to find a mental health professional who you connect with, or they connect with the people you care about. It's really hard. So as best you can, you want to find them before. All right. Question number 5. How inspired is your playlist? You know, I only picked 6 things out of a possible million. I put a playlist up there at the top. Having music is so powerful, so powerful. And let me even show you how this ties together. In week 1 of the series, we read from Psalm 92. Psalm 92, we read it because it anchors to the evergreen metaphor. What I didn't notice, I went back and read it. Take a look at this. It talks about music right before we get to the other section. Look at this. Verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Remember, all this is connected with evergreen. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. The works of your hands, I sing for joy. I remember this. I remember like coming back from camp. There was a song that so many of the campers could resonate with. It was called Desert Rose by a band named Whiteheart. They're like, I can relate. I feel like that song. I got songs of my own that helped me through the teen years. I've got songs that helped me when I lost my father. I've got songs that help specifically with the challenge of being a pastor. And there's so much good stuff coming out all the time. Here's the lyrics to a song called At the Altar that Emma just introduced me to, my daughter. We're definitely going to be doing this at camp someday. Take a look at some of these lyrics. I'm removing all of the things that would move me further from you. A thank you could not be enough. It's not lost on me what you saved me from. I'm running, stumbling, I know, but I'm coming to give you this offering. My worship I'll never withhold, broken, but you call it beautiful. This is beautiful poetry. Where the tears of the desperate reach the feet of the Savior. Nothing I wouldn't offer. There's no waste at the altar. Where the heart of surrender meets the hands of a maker. Nothing I wouldn't offer. There's no waste at the altar. Come lay your broken dreams at the altar. End every victory at the altar. Fear and anxiety cannot live here. There's no waste at the altar. Let your heart sing out and tell him you love him. Don't make it perfect. Just let it be honest. He can use anything. Sit back and watch him. There's no waste at the altar. Could anyone think of a time in their life where a song like this might be helpful? Almost every day, right? So that's one example. Morgan, who led worship last week, she had a bunch of great songs for this that speak to this series. We actually put them on a playlist at amanda.church/resources. Look at some of these lyrics. God on a cross. Who would have ever thought it? This place looks nothing like Eden. You could spend an hour just thinking about that line. But there's no death here in the ruins. This is a land of the breathing. I love this next line. Doubt becomes wonder. Doubt becomes wonder. How about this one? There's no drought here in the desert. I've found a water that's living. The tree of life is evergreen. If you dig into the early chapter of Genesis, I mean, this is just powerful stuff. Okay, one more really quick. This one's another one that Morgan pointed us to. Fully sovereign, fully kind, creation sings of your design, omnipotent, outside of time, your ways are greater. Faithful Father, constant friend, unchanging in the season's end. Your ways are greater. God of stillness, God of moving, God of harvest, God of pruning, God of wonder, all consuming. Where I see ashes, you're planting trees. Where I see wastelands, you're evergreen. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Do you think songs like these would be helpful to have in your heart before something comes your way? All right, let's look at one last question. Question number 6. How helpful is your reference library? How helpful is it? There have never been more or more helpful resources that we have access to. We get access to just about everything. Starting with the scripture, we got all kinds of really helpful translations. We have all kinds of great resources that can help you dig into those. What did it mean in this context and in that time and that place? Imagine if you had all these resources in place before the storms come. Frameworks for the problem of evil. Resources that can help in relationships. All these kind of things. What if you had this wealth of stuff from that had already been vetted, people you already trust, that you could reference or help others to see and point others to, along with these things that we've been talking about, along with that firm foundation, along with walls and doors and windows and mirrors that are helpful, letting the right things in, keeping the wrong things out. Friends, counselors, coaches, spiritual directors, who when you're in those moments, you can call up. You have that lifeline to encourage you, to listen, to be there with you as you're mourning and grieving and scared, and to have an incredible playlist of songs that minister at the soul level. When it got cold this winter, today it was cold. When it got winter, the evergreens, they were ready. They were ready. When this winter comes for you, when the next winter comes for you, you don't want to be out in the frozen lake barefoot in shorts and a t-shirt going, God, keep me warm. And you don't have to be. You can take steps. We'd love to help you take steps to begin to have a life that is filled with more of these good things that can be really, really helpful so that you're not feeling alone and you don't have to wonder, does anybody care? Can anybody help? Because you know the people do and they're there alongside you in those moments. Now, if all this feels overwhelming, I mean, remember what Jesus said. He said, follow me. You can only follow him one step at a time, right? Follow me one step at a time. We've got some great resources at emmanuel.church/resources. I'll try my best to send out a special ECC mail before the series is done with some of my favorite picks, things that have really been helpful. But just take one next step at a time. For me, I was thinking about this. My resource library, it started with my third grade Bible. You know, now I got a whole lot of books in my office. My playlist, my Christian playlist, it started with some songs, a couple songs that we learned at camp, you know, that you could play in G, A, and D, and sometimes a C, maybe an E minor. Over the years, you add one song at a time. If you want to stock your cabin, the Holy Spirit knows what's coming your way and can prepare you ahead of time. How many times have you had that? Like a Bible verse you read that morning, you're using it later in the day. So many times. Take one step at a time, then another and another, and you'll be amazed over time what can happen. So let me close with this. Along those lines, the British cycling team used to be horrible. And when I say horrible, they were this horrible. In 100 years, they had accumulated a grand total of one gold medal, 100 years of cycling, one gold medal in cycling at the Olympics, and zero Tour de France wins. So in 100 years of cycling, they were so bad, and I'm not making this up, that one of Europe's top bike manufacturers said, we will not sell you bikes. Not only will we not sponsor you, we will not sell you our bikes because we don't want people to see your horrible team riding our bicycles. That's how bad they were. And then they got a new coach. Coach Brailsford, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, had a coaching philosophy that he called the aggregation of marginal gains. In other words, get 1% better each day. Just 1% better each day. Doing things that seem like they're so small, why would we do it? Because they add up. Things like, let's put rubbing alcohol on our tires every time we're going to go out riding because you get a little bit more of an edge. Bring your own pillow when we're traveling because you might get a little bit better sleep. Wash your hands a little bit better because you're less likely to get a cold. They started painting their trucks white. Why? Inside and out, because you could notice the dust better. And you could have less dust getting into the gears. These marginal gains, these seemingly little things, they aggregated over time. And in just 5 years, at the 2008 Olympic Games, the British cycling team didn't just win one gold medal. They almost sweat. They had 60% of the possible gold medals you could win in cycling. They won in just 5 years. In 4 years later after that, in London at the next Olympics, they set 9 Olympic records. 7 of them were world records. In just 5 years, 4 years later. That same year, Bradley Wiggins became the first British cyclist to win the Tour de France. And do you know what happened the following year? His teammate won, and not just that year, he won also in 2015, 2016, and 2017. That's 5 victories in 6 years from this team that used to be horrible. So let's just say your spiritual life right now is British cycling team bad, right? There is hope, right? There is hope. 1%. 1% step. How does the redwood tree grow 300 feet high? 1 inch at a time. How does Sequoia's bark get to be 20 inches thick? 1 inch at a time. So I'm going to pray for us right now. For a Holy Spirit-led step, what's one thing? Try to get an idea in your life. What's an area that, oh, I could use help in this area? What could 1 inch, 1% look like? I'm going to pray for you to that end, and then we'll seal our time with a song. Lord, thank you that you care. Thank you that you love. Thank you that when you say follow me, it isn't like tomorrow get everything right. You are so good. You are so kind, as we sang earlier. So Lord, we pray out of your kindness. We pray that you could help each person right now. Think of an area of their life. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate some area where there's struggle, there's tension, relationships, loneliness, mental health, grieving, loss, some area where there's pain and hurt. Lord, we pray that right now you could help them to see a next step. Something that could be a step in the right direction that could add up over time. And Lord, we're excited to be able to look back and as we take more and more steps to see how you've prepared us over time to not only be more resilient and be able to access more peace and to be surrounded by more people who can help us and cheer us on, but we find ourselves becoming a person who can help others as well. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.